at your neighbor and tell them early Happy Independence Day. See, you already took care of business. You got to them first. So excited about today. I have someone here today I want to recognize. And he and his wife are here with me. They're important people. Years ago when I was in college, our church started doing these things called small groups. At the time, we called them cell groups. And this couple, they were leaders in our youth group. And they said, hey, would you be interested in being an intern in our cell group? And I had no clue what in the world that was all about. And I just said, yes. And I did not know that that was going to kickstart really the ministry that God had put in my heart. So today I want to recognize Lee and Lisa Jacobs. Come on, stand up, Lee. Let's show some love for them. These were my first cell group leaders way back in the day. Kind of got the party started. And so if you got a problem with how we're doing things, talk to Lee afterwards. He'll clean it all up. I got some stories about Lee, and maybe I'll tell one today. We'll see. I don't know. I don't want to run him off or anything. But anyway, always cool to be able to recognize people that's been a part of your story and your life. And I remember the day, Lee, we were waxing the hood of my red Chevy Cavalier. Lee said, I can make that thing shine. And I'm serious, man. And he did. This thing was faded. And while we were out there waxing that hood, he said, man, why don't you think about being an intern in our small group? You could be like the assistant, and we can help you learn how to do this. And that really was the beginning of the whole ministry thing for me. And so I do want to honor them and thank them for being a part of my story and my life. And so anyway, today I want to continue on with where we were last Sunday. Last Sunday was a great service. If you weren't here, you might want to go on the podcast and check that out and listen. It was a great service. So let me recap a little bit. Last week we talked about making some decisions. And we said that the decisions that we make today determines the stories that we're going to tell tomorrow. The way we decide things today really becomes the stories of our lives. And we make our decisions, but our decisions make us. And so we had a couple points last week. We said, we got to understand what God cares about. What does God care about whenever it comes to us? And he cares about who we are more than what we're doing. Now, what you're doing is important, but he wants to know who you're becoming. And I don't know how much time we take to really evaluate our lives and say, who am I becoming? What kind of person am I becoming as I'm living this life, making this decision? And I want you to know that who you are is very important to God. And also, he cares about the why more than he cares about the what. There's purpose for our lives, and I need us all to understand that there is what we're doing is important, but the purpose behind which we do these things is even more important. So God's caring about the who, and he's caring about the why. And today what I want to do is I kind of want to stay along with that, and I want to talk today a little bit about making some wise decisions. Anybody ever had a big decision that you had to make? And sometimes we get a lot of input, but we don't always get some wisdom. We get a lot of opinions, but we need some wisdom. And so I know that there's a lot of people who are trying to figure out some things, what to do with their life, how to move forward. And they're trying to figure out, you know, how do I do that? Where do I go? Who's going to be a part of that? And we also have the reality in the world that we live in of having a lot of options. And in those options, we're tempted by the illusion of perfection. Because in our mind, we have this picture of what we think it's going to look like. Just like these young girls, I mean, they have this idea in their mind that when they get married, their wedding is going to look absolutely perfect. And so when Cynthia and I were getting married, I remember she had this dream of what she wanted it to look like. And the one thing that she wanted in our wedding more than anything are these white doves. She had to have them. And so I searched everywhere to find them, and it wasn't till the actual day of the wedding that I found them. And so I offered the guy $300, and he said, sure. And so I gave him $500 just to make sure, because this is her dream. And so they're there, set exactly where she had wanted them set and everything. And so we go through the wedding, everything happens, and then we're on our way to the honeymoon. And I said, so how'd you like the doves? She said, I never even saw them. Ah. But in our minds, though, with so many things in our life, we see it as perfect. We see like this house that we're going to live in, this car that we're going to drive, the job that we're going to work. We see it all as perfect, and we're chasing this picture and this illusion of perfection because all of our lives we've been fed the highlight reel. And so I see it with kids in sports. They're not just trying to catch a fly ball. They're diving, trying to Superman that thing so that they can make it on SportsCenter. And listen, little Johnny, ESPN isn't out here. I mean, Mama's here, and she's going to go crazy, but ESPN isn't here because we've been fed this whole highlight reel. We're searching for something of significance, something with some recognition. And so we've got people hunting down the perfect vacation. They're trying to get the perfect relationship, trying to get the perfect body, trying to get all of these things. Anybody ever tried to do one of those Pinterest things before and it just completely failed? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it looked good on the picture, but at your house, it didn't look that good. I mean, it was like, who had that idea? And we want everything to be perfect. In fact, it leaks into our prayers because we want God to make everything perfect. And it's almost like if it's not perfect, then it's not okay. We become afraid of imperfect. And our prayer for our lives ultimately is that God would show us exactly what to do. Like exactly, to the point, to the T, exactly what we are supposed to do. It's a smooth path with no struggles, no problems, no resistance, no worries, none of that. And I have never seen that for anybody, ever, in all my 41 years of living. I know you thought I was 31, but I got a couple more. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he started churches. He wrote most of the New Testament. And it sounded like, it almost sounds like he had every detail. Sound like he knew every single thing. Everything was perfectly planned out, right? Isn't that how it looks and seems whenever you read the Bible? Like he had it all mapped out. And we think that he was so successful because it was so carefully mapped out and he followed it to the T, and that God had this divine plan delivered him through this open portal from heaven, and like no one else gets it but him. And if we're not careful, we can try to chase this image of perfection that even we think that Paul had, that he didn't really have, but yet we think he did, and so we feel like we need to do that. And can I just say, we are stressing ourselves out. Elbow your neighbor and just say, calm down. Just calm down. Because we got so much of this image in our mind of everything being so perfect, and if it doesn't turn out that way, we think that surely I missed God, or watch this, or God missed me. Come on. When there's an issue in the marriage, God, where are you? And maybe it's not even a God issue. Maybe it's just your issue. Come on. When the kids don't act the way that we want them to, it's kind of like, God, where are you? God's like, I'm here. Where were you at last Sunday? Anyway, I didn't mean to say that. It's 4th of July weekend, Pastor Wade. Let's preach. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians. I want to give you a sneak peek into where Paul was, because I think this is going to help you. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 6 through 9. And this is what he's saying right here. And this is going to help you to realize that you're not the only one who's trying to figure it out. Paul said this. He says, perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. You read that verse right there, it doesn't sound like he's got a lot figured out. Come on, if you're about to graduate college and think you've got to have it all figured out, wait till you meet a 41-year-old who says, I'm still trying to figure it out. Seriously. Verse 7, for I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you. Watch this. If the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many there who oppose me. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to stay there because there's a door open of opportunity, but I'm going to stay there because there's many people there who oppose me. What is going through this guy's mind? Why would he stay somewhere where there is trouble? Most of us, we leave the place of trouble and try to find a place of peace, but what if that's a door that God has opened? So let's pray before we jump into this today. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord, that you want to speak to somebody here, and that you want to work in some lives, Father. And Lord, we know that you have a plan, but you let us make the decisions. And I pray today that the big decision that we make, Father, I pray that we would decide to follow you. We would decide to allow you to be our Lord and Savior. And we would trust, God, that your Spirit can lead us to be exactly who you want us to be, to where exactly you want us to be. So, Lord, today I ask for your help to communicate this message. Help me speak it clearly. Let it be life-giving. Let it be life-changing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We just want God to tell us what to do. Am I right? Can I get an amen from somebody? Just tell me what to do, Lord. I'll do it. And that's interesting because there are certain things that we want him to tell us what to do. And there are other things that we're like, hey, God, I'm good. I don't need you to comment. Amen? But he doesn't really just sit there and tell you exactly what to do. But what he does do is this. He gives us some wisdom to make some decisions. And I believe that this is a missing piece in the world that we live in today, because we live in a world that is full of information and full of knowledge, but we're not always using good wisdom, okay? And so today what I want to do is just spark a little bit of fire today as we talk about wisdom, and hopefully this will set something on fire in your heart. Now, let me give you a little picture here. There was this wise man in the Bible. He was actually a king. He was David's son. His name was Solomon. And Solomon, whenever he took the reign as king, he offers this sacrifice to the Lord, and he offers 1,000 burnt offerings. Now, it's hard for us to get a grip on what that is, but to take 1,000 animals and sacrifice them before the Lord, you a bad boy if you got that much going on, okay? And so he offers this to the Lord, and the Lord is really impressed with his heart. Not necessarily the number, but he's impressed with the sincerity of his heart. And the Lord speaks to him and says, whatever you ask, I will give it to you. And it's almost sounding like a wishing well, am I right? Whatever you want, I would give it to you. It would be like someone with all the resources and finances in the world coming up to you and saying, hey, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Now, some of you, you're going to sit there and think about it long and hard because you understand that there's more to it than just getting something. You want this thing to last. And of all the things that this guy could have asked for, he could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for all of these materialistic blessings. The thing that he asked God for, though, was this. He said, oh, Lord, would you give me wisdom to lead your people? Now, that is a really interesting request, because when you have access to it all, for him to make the choice to choose wisdom above materialistic things, above riches, above all of the things that perhaps we're striving for in our lives, I think this is a guy we might want to pay attention to. Am I right? Because his wisdom today is still going throughout all the world. And this is what he tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Solomon says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing to do. And whatever else you do, this is what he says, develop good judgment. Get some wisdom, and whatever you do, develop some good judgment. And what we see here, he's saying, listen, it's all coming down to the decisions that you have to make with your life. And I know that in this room, there are a lot of decisions that are hanging over our heads. Decisions about what we're going to do next. Some of you, your main decision is, what are we eating for lunch? And I'm with you. All of these decisions, though, they tend to weigh on us because, like I said earlier, we want perfect. We want it to be all good. Have you ever said this, though? If I knew then what I know now. You ever said that? Come on, even some of you young bucks in here, you ain't even 17 years old. You're already looking back. Man, when I was 12, if I would have known all this, I wouldn't have done that. If I knew then what I know now. I know it sounds like an old people thing, but it's true. If I knew then what I knew now, that right there is what that's saying, is that's a cry for wisdom. It's a picture of understanding and valuing wisdom. So let's break this down today. How can I make some wise decisions? How many of you want to make good, wise decisions? Some decisions that's going to have good turnaround for you, okay? So I want to break this down for you a little bit today and just make it really simple. But I want to say, just because it's simple doesn't mean that it's easy, okay? Because this will challenge you to, you'll agree with it, but to live it out, it will challenge you to your core. Here's the first thing. If you're going to make wise decisions, the first thing you have to do is this. You have to walk with the wise. You got to hang around some people who are wise, and not just some people who know it all. Because there's a difference between people who know it all and people who are wise. Because I've found that people who know it all, they don't have a lot to show for it. Okay? They just got a lot of hot air, but they don't have a lot to show for it. So we want to walk with the wise. Something to know about Paul is this, is that he surrounded himself with key people. He didn't just do this thing on his own. He never went rogue. He never went off and did his own thing. Even though he was gifted, even though he was chosen by God, he chose to surround himself with some key people because he knew he couldn't be the person God wanted him to be on his own. And so he surrounded himself with this guy named Barnabas when he first started. And this guy, Barnabas, you have to understand, Barnabas had a lot of credibility in the church. He was one of those guys that had been around for a long time, and he was very influential in the church. And so whenever Paul, who by the way, was recently a murderer, you have to know this, who recently was a murderer, who was converted and called to preach, when he came into the church, the people were afraid of him. And so he became friends with this guy named Barnabas, who had all the credibility in the church. And if Barnabas said Paul should preach, they would let Paul preach, because that's how much cred old Barnabas had. And so Paul understood, I had to have the right people around me. We also read about how he had this guy named Silas, who was a partner with him in doing the ministry. Notice he didn't just go on his own and do his own thing because he was so gifted, talented, anointed, and used by God. He understood that, hey, if I'm really going to do what God wants me to do, there has to be key people around me. And he also understood the value of being connected with the church. He didn't just go off on his own, but he stayed connected with the church. And when you read through the book of Acts, you will see that he even had disagreements with them. He and Peter got into it, by the way, about circumcision. I mean, this was real church life, people. This wasn't just pretty stuff, and let me encourage you and give the kids a candy. This was real stuff where there was disagreements. But what did he do? Even though he knew he was ultra gifted, he still submitted to the church. He still understood, I need some leadership in my life. He was walking with the wise. And I want you to remember this today. It's almost impossible to live the right life when you have the wrong friends. It's almost impossible to live the right life when you have the wrong people around you. And too many people are trying to test the waters. They have one life with their friends, and they have another life with their church. And can I tell you, that just doesn't work. You're divided in your direction, and you're going to go nowhere, okay? And so you've got to make sure that you're walking with the wise. So if we're going to grow in wisdom, if we're going to make wise decisions, we must follow some wise direction. And let me just say this. That doesn't mean it's just going to be a matter of one meeting. It's a walk. It's not just let me go meet with Michael Kroon because I think he's got some wisdom. He tells me a few things. I'm good. And then I take it and make my version of it. Can I preach that today? It's over and over seeing how they make the decisions, not just what the decision is, but how they're coming about making those decisions. See, we often want someone to talk to, but what we need is someone to help us walk through some things. Amen? We always want to go and tell people what's wrong, but do we want some people to help us walk through these decisions? There's a difference. Because a lot of times we're trying to interpret it through our own circumstances because we believe that we can figure this out. And I've told you this before. We all have the tendency to go DIY. We all do. Because we think it's a safer route. It's an easier route. But I can tell you, there's this show. I watch it every Saturday night where these people, they call first-time flippers. And I don't know why I watch this on Saturday night. But it probably doesn't put me in the best mood because I get so mad at these people. They think they can make a ton of money and do it themselves. And they always wind up in a hole. They never finish it on time. They never sell the house for what they were going to sell it for. And they wind up hurting this. Last night, a dude was standing on the top of a fence, pressure washing a roof. And he fell off the roof. I mean, like, we didn't see that coming. Anyway, you can tell it's coming back. I got to quit talking about it. I need to make a wiser decision and turn that off. Who are you walking with? This is a good question. Who are you walking with? Not who are you talking to, but who are you walking with? Who is walking with you through this life that you're living? I don't know about you, but I want to walk with someone who's following Jesus. Amen. I want to walk with someone who has been faithful. I want to walk with someone who has some integrity. That's who I want to walk with. I want to walk with some people who's got a little bit of mileage in their walk with God. And not just the next latest greatest person who's got another opinion. But I want somebody who's made it through some fire. Amen. And they didn't get burnt. I want to talk to somebody who's been through some floods and they're still standing and they're still faithful to God. And even though everybody has their opinions, they're still holding firm to faithfulness to God because they know that God is faithful to them. Amen. And so when I say walking with the wise, I'm not just talking about a successful businessman. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about somebody who has walked, who has been tested and has been proven to be faithful to God. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Walk with the wise and become wise, but if you're going to hang out with fools, expect to suffer some harm. It's going to happen. So the choice is this. This is the first choice we have to make. It's not the decision of what you need to do with that one thing. It's, if I'm going to make a wise decision, how am I going to make it? Well, the first thing, I need to get around some wise people. Amen? So who are going to be the wise people in your life? And I just want to kind of nudge you a little bit because you need to really begin to evaluate who are the wise people that are speaking into my life and not just the people who are sharing their opinions with me. There is a vast difference because you can find an opinion from anybody. Seriously, I go to some restaurants that I really, really like, and there's a whole group of people who can't stand that restaurant, and I really, really like it. Who's right and who's wrong? I don't know, but I see that restaurant succeeding, and I see people keep coming, and I see the owner of it who's got his life in order. Something must be right there, amen? So for you and I, it's a matter of sitting there and evaluating our lives and saying, okay, who are the wise people that I see around me in my life that the Lord has really put there that I might need to spend some time with and say, hey, can I just spend some time with you and let you speak some things into my life? Not just speak some things to me, but speak some things, watch this, into my life. Amen? So walk with the wise. Here's the second thing. If you're going to make wise decisions, you want to ask of God. You got to pray about it. Most people pray after they make the decision and it didn't work. That wasn't wise. Just saying. James chapter 1 verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. I mean, he's just making it very plain. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, let me give you a little preface here who James is. James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem that Paul submitted himself to. Okay? So to hear him saying this, it's kind of like, Paul must have put himself around some pretty good people because this guy understands the need for wisdom. This pastor James says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God. And listen, if the pastor is saying you got to ask God for wisdom, you better ask God for wisdom. Amen. Because I need all the wisdom I can get. Lord, help me. And some of you are praying the same. God, help him. But I need you to know I'm praying it for you too. God, help them. Y'all didn't laugh for that part. I noticed that. Call it that. One of the things that we struggle with is asking. Okay? Now, some of you say, oh, you don't know my kids. This is where we struggle when it comes to asking. We're not sure if we should ask. We're not sure what to ask for. We know we need something, we're just not sure what it is. So I don't know if I can ask because I don't know what I'm asking for, but I know I need something. Another reason we struggle with asking is because we're afraid of being told no. And we're afraid of not getting what we ask for. And sometimes we're asking just straight up for the wrong things. I was 1 year into ministry. I was a youth pastor. And at that point in time, I used up all my knowledge, all my creative ideas, everything that I had. I was out of gas. I mean, seriously, I thought I had it all figured out. You know, I was the kid who grew up in the youth group and then became the youth pastor. And I had every opinion and every idea of what we needed to do to take this thing over to the top. And at the end of the first year, I was just like, I got nothing else. I don't know what to do. And I was praying. I was asking the Lord for help. And what I thought the Lord was going to do was just drop this bomb on me and just send the angel to come and just spell it all out and just like, you know, I mean, because the Lord is able to do it. I just figured he would do that. I don't know. Maybe I felt like I was special in his eyes and that he would come and do it. And God didn't give me an answer. He gave me a solution. Okay, and this was one of the toughest things for me because I would rather you just tell me what to do and let me go do it, and then here we go. But the Lord gave me a solution, and this is what he did. I felt like he spoke to me to ask this one particular man in our church to become a mentor to me. Now, I knew this man, and he was a very successful man. He had been to Bible school. He was an elder in our church. He had been around for a long time, and I thought to myself, there is no way that this man is going to have an ounce of time available for me. And so I did not ask him. And every time I saw him, he'd come shake my hand in church. Man, hey, how you doing? Shaking my hand. And right then and there, I knew I needed to ask this man if he would be a mentor to me. And I would not do it because I just thought he's just going to say, no, man, I don't really have time. And so about a year goes on. And I'm telling you, I'm struggling. I'm like, I don't know what to do. And we were at a men's meeting. And at the end of the men's meeting, the pastor who was leading, he said, I want you to pair up with another guy. And I just want you to spend a couple moments praying for each other. So guess who comes over there to pray for me? It's him. And he starts praying, and I'm listening to what he's praying, and I was like, I need this. It's like he knows. It's like somebody had been telling him. Now, this is what you have to know. My mom was friends with the guy, so I was like, Mama, are you talking? And all along that time, though, I continued to ask God, Lord, help me. Give me an answer. Give me an answer. Give me an answer. And every time I would ask, he'd keep saying, ask him to be a mentor. Ask him to be a mentor. And I wrestled with it till that night. And afterwards, he was leaving. He was in the parking lot walking to his truck. And before he opened the door, I chased him down. And his name is Randy Hart. I said, Mr. Randy. He said, yeah, what you need, man? And that's how he talks. I said, I've been wrestling with something for a while now. All right, what can I do to help you? I said, I feel like I need to ask you to be a mentor to me. And he puts his head down. He says, for the last year, I've been asking the Lord to send me someone to mentor. If you don't think that God's working in your life, sometimes those stages where we don't think that God's plan is going to work, we think that God's not working. He was working the whole time. And that man would spend time with me. It was never scheduled. It was never planned out. It was always a phone call. Hey, you got time? I'll make time. Okay, what are we doing? And it was just a few moments here and a few moments there. But that man would open doors for me to meet people that are doing ministry all over the world. I had no clue at the time what it would mean for that man to become a mentor in my life. And the point I want to make this morning is this. So many of us, we're praying and we're asking God for an answer. Just tell me, give me an answer. Just make it plain. And sometimes God gives it to us in the form of a solution. And it's usually a request of something that he would ask you to do that might be a little bit challenging. It might make you wonder, is this really how it's going to happen? But can I tell you, I could have got an answer. I could have got a game plan for 1 year worth of youth ministry, and it would not have been enough to even come close to what I got from being just having a few moments from him every now and then, letting him mentor me. I'm telling you, though, it was so much greater to spend that time with him because it taught me so many lessons for my life and not just for my ministry. Amen? So this is why I say ask of God. But notice when I ask of God, it sent me right back to point number one, walk with the wise. I want you to see that. It wasn't just ask of God and I was searching something on the internet. God, what to do when you don't know what to do with youth ministry? Search. No. He didn't send me to a website. He sent somebody into my life. And this is what I need you to know, that sometimes God answers your prayers through people. God will send somebody in your life, and you have to be aware that sometimes God brings people in your life to help you to grow, to become something that you never thought you can be. And sometimes that person can challenge you, and sometimes you might not even like that person. Amen? I just feel the need to preach that, because sometimes they just might be used by God to bring some correction and some direction into your life. Let's quit talking about it, because y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. So I asked for wisdom, and God gave me someone to walk with. And I learned this through that. I learned the importance of prayer, how to ask God and understand how God responds. And I also learned the importance of seeking wise counsel, asking wise people to be a part of my life, because that wouldn't be the last mentor that I had asked somebody to play that role in my life. Even when I moved here, I met a man. I was sitting at a bagel market, and I saw this man, and for some reason, the Lord put it on my heart to ask him. I didn't know anything about him, and I sat down, and can I tell you, that man helped me to understand so many things about this city that I did not even know myself. He helped me to understand the ins and outs of how people are. He helped me to understand the church culture. I didn't even know that stuff or who to even ask, and the Lord put it on my heart that day. You need to ask that man to mentor you, and I would sit with him every Tuesday morning for an hour and a half, and he helped me to understand the landscape of this city. And the way the church culture is and the people culture. And I've learned so much from that. And it was really an answered prayer. It didn't look like something tangible, but it was gaining wisdom. It was gaining some knowledge and some insight into how to minister and how to reach people in this city. And so I'm trying to share something with you today to help you to understand that God isn't a magician and hocus pocus and he drops it right there. But God will usually bring somebody in your life that's going to challenge the way you think and open your eyes to see some things that you've never seen before, so that you will trust him in a way that you've never trusted him before, so you can experience the blessings of God like you've never experienced before. Everything you see in the Bible, God continues to do it through people. Through people. Even Jesus had to get people around him. Savior of the world has to find 12 guys. Now, you know you're bad to the bone when you got to get 12 people to hang with you. But that's Jesus. But even Jesus wasn't this lone ranger who went off by himself. He surrounded himself with 12 guys and put himself in a perfect place of tension before his Father in heaven and these people that he was leading on this earth. And that tension is what held him in place to eventually stand on the cross and die for our sins. Amen? Walk with the wise, ask of God. Psalm 32, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. And I believe God uses people to help guide us, to advise us, and watch over us. Here's the question. Who are you asking advice from? Who are you seeking out? Are you praying about that decision that you got to make with your life? Are you praying about the next step, the next season? Are you praying about it, or are you just like, oh, we're just going to see what's going to happen? And then afterwards, oh, God, why did you let me do that? And God's like, I had nothing to do with it. You never talked to me once. Come on. So ask of God. Here's the third thing. Yeah, you got to walk with the wise. You got to ask of God. But at some point, you got to make a decision. You got to make a decision. And a lot of people just won't make it. But you got to make a decision. So here's the question. How do I know if it's God? How do I know it's not just me? What if the devil is trying to tempt me and make me do it? Come on, don't act like you ain't never had those thoughts in your mind before. You know those little captions they show, the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder? You're like, I don't know which to do. He makes it look so good, but he makes it seem so real. I don't know. Ah, what am I going to do? So let me just throw out this one statement right here to help you. Where there is no moral command in the Bible, because listen, if you're going to get something, you want to go to God's word. Amen? If your decision contradicts God's word, it might be a good decision, but it's not a God decision. Okay? Let's just put that out there. If there's no moral command from the Bible on the decision that you have to make, this is where God wants you to use wisdom to make the choice. Okay, this is why wisdom is so important, because there are some things that are just not spelled, like cultural things that are just not spelled out in our Bible. Okay, and so what are we going to do there? Are we just going to do whatever we want? No, we need to have some wisdom to make some good decisions, because listen, if we think we're just going to do whatever we want and still be godly, we're on the wrong path. Amen? I need a better amen from a 4th of July weekend crowd, okay? 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, this is what Paul said. Okay, now when you read the New Testament and all these different Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, some of these are places that Paul is at and he's speaking, and he's speaking to these specific churches. And this is what he says. He says, so when we couldn't stand it any longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. I want you to look at that one phrase where he says, we thought it best. We thought it would be best if we stuck with that plan. There was no clear direction, no picture, no angel dropping from heaven, but he knew he had some wisdom to help him make the decision. We thought it would be best. So Paul was trying to decide what to do, and I want you to see that he's not sitting there saying, oh, thou Lord hast spoken unto me, my servant, thou shalt stay. It doesn't say anything like that. It says, we thought it best. We thought that the best thing for us to do would be to stay. And I want to ask you this, with the decisions that you're making, have you thought your best? Because sometimes we're thinking with what's left. So much stress, so much anxiety, trying to figure all this out. And because of that, we already find ourselves in a hole. And that's usually the place we're trying to make a decision from a hole. And no wonder we're so scared to make the right decision, because we've already seen all of these consequences that we're afraid to relive it. But listen, we have to make our decisions because we think it best. Amen? And that means we got to use some wisdom. Now, I want to really rewind back some time. I remember Cynthia and I were married, and so this was after we were in Lee's small group and everything. At this point, I'm beginning to lead my own small group. Cynthia's leading her small group. And so we wanted to go talk to the pastor of the church to tell him that we felt like we were called by God to be in the ministry. His name is Brother Ed, okay? He started the church back at home. He is a living legend. This is Abigail's grandpa. I mean, Brother Ed is a living legend. Am I right, Lee? I mean, he's a legend, okay? And so we got to go have a meeting with the legend. A little nervous, okay? I just need you to know. I mean, I'm a pretty strong fella, got a strong personality, but this is Brother Ed. Not Pastor Ed, Brother Ed. So we set up the appointment, and we show up early because I know how he rolls, and we get there for the meeting with Brother Ed, and we're sitting there in these chairs across from his desk, and he's looking at us because he had those glasses on, and he says, what can I do for y'all today? And I said, well, Brother Ed, Cynthia and I wanted to talk to you because we feel like we're called to the ministry. And I'd never forget, he took his glasses off, and he looked at us, squinted those eyes. He said, now, why would you want to go and do something like that? And I looked at Cynthia, she looked at me, and I'm like, I just feel like God's called us. And so he began to tell us about the hardships of it. And he said, I just don't think you should do it. All right. Thank you, brother. Don't know what else to say. We got in the car, and we looked at each other like, what was that? Don't even see the calling of God on our lives. That's what I said to her. He doesn't even see the call of God on our lives. Like, I've been serving in this church forever. Who does he think he is? I'm being honest with you. Those were the thoughts in our mind. Go to somebody else's church, they would see it. And I'm telling you that because those are the thoughts that people have. And I couldn't take it anymore. We set up another appointment with him a couple weeks later. And I said, Brother Ed, first thing when we got there, he tried to tell us about a dog he wanted to give us. I think he may have been trying to soften up the conversation. And I said, Brother Ed, I know what you told us, but we cannot get away from this thing. And he said, oh, I knew that. I just wanted to test you. He said, I know it's for real. But he said, if I can scare you off, maybe it wasn't. See, once you know that part of the story, oh, you liking it. But when I told you, he said, why would you want to go do something like that? You didn't like it. Because you now saw him as a roadblock to potentially something that God had called me to do, when actually he was a setup. Okay? Do you see why you got to use some wisdom? Because we could have rolled. There was another happening church down the road that we could have went to, jumped in. I'm not playing with you. We could have jumped in, got involved, and served in every capacity and done all kinds of things. We could have. But I need you to understand that we knew that that was the place that God wanted us to be, and that was the man that God was using to bring us to that place. And even though he might question, it doesn't mean he wasn't going to help us. It just meant he was going to test us to make sure we were legit. That, my friends, is called wisdom, because there were so many other people that went in there and told them that they were called and then never showed up again. Okay? Come on now. So let's get for real in here. See, a lot of people, they like the feel-good stories, but when we get down to the real stories, okay, when we get down to the real stuff and we get challenged, see, we don't like getting challenged. We just want everybody to throw flowers out as we walk down the path. And I need you to know that what God has for you in your life, there are no flowers along the path, amen? It is a path. It is called a narrow path is the way that the Bible describes it. And that is the path that leads to heaven. And so many times we're looking for this huge highway with all the bells and whistles. And God's like, hey, can you be faithful with nothing? Come on. Sometimes decisions are tested. It doesn't mean that they are wrong, and it doesn't always mean that they are right. But your decisions can be tested. And can I just say, it's good that things are tested. It's good that they test your car before you drive it. It's good that they test the airplane before you get on, amen? It's good. It's good that somebody tested the food before you ate it. No, not always in Louisiana, but, you know, there's always that one guy who would check it for you. There is. Here's the decisions that we've got to make. And can I just say this? These need to be non-negotiables. These need to be decisions that we're going to say, no matter what, I've made the decision that I am going to follow Jesus. Amen? That no matter what comes my way, no matter what torment comes to us, no matter what we're suffering with, or even what success we got in our life, I am going to follow Jesus. Amen? That needs to be a non-negotiable. And if your decision puts you in a place that you're going to compromise following Jesus, it is not a wise decision. Amen? Here's another decision I believe we need to have, and this is a controversial one. I'm going to belong to a church. It needs to be set in stone, because God's plan is being fulfilled on the earth through the church. Amen? And so we need to make it a non-negotiable that, hey, no matter what, I'm going to be a part of the church. And if ever we're tempted with a decision that would lead us away from the church, we need to be able to say, because I've already made the decision that I'm going to be a part of the church. Amen? And this needs to be a non-negotiable in our life. And too many times we're negotiating. Well, we can do this, and it's not, we can make it happen. How many times have we said that just to make it happen, and we look back and say, what was I thinking? We also need to make it a point that no matter what, make it a decision, no matter what, I'm going to live out God's plan for my life. I'm going to seek out his plan, and I'm going to stick to it. And no matter what hardships come our way, what issues come our way, come on, somebody, no matter what other opportunities come our way, because I need you to know that an opportunity, listen, not all trials come as suffering. Sometimes they come as opportunities. I just felt like I needed to say that, because sometimes we're so enticed by opportunities that pull us away. And at first, it looks like it's the greatest thing in all the world. And next thing you know, you're in it. And now you realize, wait a minute, this is causing me to suffer. It was supposed to be so good. And what's the old say? If it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. Come on. Make that decision. So here's the deal. My God is with me. Jesus promised to always be with us. So what do I do if I don't get it right, Pastor Way? Because all of us have made a decision before where it wasn't right. Let's not act like we're superheroes with decisions, because all of us, look at your neighbor and say, you too. We've all made some decisions that weren't the best. But this is where we understand that God's love and mercy can cover, can correct. Let's keep that in the mix. Can cover, but he can also correct those wrong decisions that were made. And he can help us get back on the right track. See, that's what a loving father does. He can cover. He can forgive. He can show you mercy and grace, but he can also help bring correction so that you don't make those decisions again. And better yet, God will push us to the point that we don't make decisions like that, in that manner, again. That's how he grows us. That's how he helps us to be who he wants us to be. So who are you walking with? Are you asking God for wisdom? And what decision is it that you need to make today? It's time to make the decision. You've been hanging on for a long time, bouncing around. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? It's time to make a decision. I'll finish with this verse, Psalm 32, verse 8. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Are you trusting him? Are you looking to him? Every head bowed, every eye closed in here today. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. To surrender your heart completely to him. And choose to follow his ways rather than your ways. And maybe today as you're sitting here, you hadn't made that decision yet. Maybe you agree that you need to go to church because perhaps that was some family values. But this morning you realize, and those family values got me to the place of making a decision. And that decision is to follow Jesus. And if you're here today and you haven't decided to follow Jesus, hadn't decided to make him your Lord and Savior, to forgive you of your sins, to wash you and make you clean, to save you, make you new, today can be your day. It could be a fresh start, a new beginning for you. And if you're here and you say, Pastor, I need this fresh start. I need this new beginning. Today, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus. I'm not backing away. I will follow him no matter what. If that's you today, I want you to lift your hands. I'm going to pray with you this morning. Anyone else would say, Pastor, I need to make that decision today. To choose to follow Jesus. Anyone else? A couple of hands have been raised. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Anyone else? It's a decision. See, it's not just a prayer. It's a decision. And after you make the decision, it's taking steps. And this morning, this is the beginning. It's making the decision. We're going to pray the prayer. And then as we go, we're going to continue to take steps. We have a church family right here available to help you to keep going, keep growing in your walk with God. So will we all pray this prayer together this morning? I want you to pray this with me. We're going to say it out loud. You won't be the only one praying. We do this every Sunday. Let's pray. Say, Dear Lord, I thank you that you love me. And you're a good father. You sent your son to die for my sins. So I can be forgiven. So I can have a fresh start. So today I surrender my life to you. No longer living life my way. But I choose to live my life your way. So I ask you today, change the way I think. Change my perspective and the way I look at life. And help me make decisions that follow you. Thank you for being my Lord. Thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for choosing me to belong to you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Come on, can we give them a hand this morning?